Well, good morning. You know, I was just thinking how good it would be to be able to say it's great to see everyone this morning. And that just makes me long all the more for the day when this virus is completely under control and the lockdown's fully lifted and we can all gather together again in our own building and join together in worship and in prayer and in breaking of bread and in fellowship and share God's word together and share Christian fellowship together in one place as we should. And so that's my prayer that all this will be over soon. In the meantime, this is one of the means we have to stay together as a fellowship and to share together as a fellowship. And we're so grateful to the worship team, the musicians and singers who provide us every week with hymns and spiritual songs to help us to worship. We're grateful to Alex for the wonderful way that he brings all this together for us, and to David too for the way that he keeps the website updated so that this ministry is constantly available for anyone who wants it. And I'm so grateful too for all the entries and postings that are put on our church social media, our two WhatsApp groups. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've been so blessed to see every day there are scriptures that are put on there and blessings and encouragements. And one of the things that we've seen over this whole period is gifts and talents that people have that some of us never knew anything about. And I've just been so blessed by the things that people have done and the postings that people have made. And my prayer is that once this is all over, that all that will continue. Because, you know, the body of Christ is enriched when we all play our part. And I've seen that happen. If there's a good thing that's come out of all this, it's that we've seen gifts and talents coming out that we never knew were there before. And I would love to see all that continue when we're all back together again. So that's my prayer. Just one other thing before I start. And as I've mentioned before, I record these messages in my conservatory. It's currently Friday morning. I have to do these in advance to give Alex hopefully enough time to put it all together. And so I'm recording this on Friday morning. Currently it's raining outside. It's just lightened off a little bit, but it was raining quite hard a little earlier. And unfortunately, it does make a noise on the roof of my conservatory. So if it rains and you can hear that in the background, I do apologise if that is distracting for anyone. If it rains really hard, I'll just talk louder and hopefully that'll cover it up a bit. Okay, well, we're going to turn in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read from verse 14 down to verse 18, but it's particularly the second half of verse 17 that I want us to think about this morning. So Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, well, let's just pray together first, shall we? And ask for the Lord's help as we consider his word together this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for every good and perfect, precious gift that you've poured into our lives. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this great chapter of Romans 8, so packed full of glorious truth, and as it describes all the wonderful blessings and benefits that that come upon us as your children. And I pray this morning for the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that he will come and take your written word and reveal it to our hearts and minds, so that, Lord, we're strengthened in our faith and built up. Lord, we know there's an enemy of our souls and he wants to pull us down. But I pray that your word would strengthen us. I pray that you will build us up and encourage us from your word this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I want to draw your attention to what the apostle says there in the second half of verse 17. If indeed we suffer with him, it says, that we may also be glorified together. Now, if you are one of those who have stuck with us over the last few weeks as we've considered what the apostle says here concerning the Christian believer, as he makes statement after glorious statement explaining what is now true of the Christian believer, you can't help but to have noticed that it just gets better and better with each successive statement. For example, if we went right back to verse 1, and obviously I can't go through all those verses again, but if we went back to verse 1, it tells us there that for the child of God, there is not now, nor ever can be, any condemnation from God. He's been born again by the Spirit of God. He is alive spiritually, talking about the Christian believer. The Spirit of God dwells within him. And the Holy Spirit is working in him this work of sanctification, making him more and more like Jesus. And one day, when Christ returns, even his mortal body will be transformed so that it is conformed to Christ's glorious body, tells us in verse 11 and Philippians 3, verses 20 to 21 that we quoted several times when we were looking at those verses. God the Father has adopted him. The Christian believer has adopted him as his child, called him by his own name, brought him into his family, given him an inheritance, made him an heir, a joint heir together with Christ. Can you see? It's like it just gets better and better with each successive statement the Apostle Paul makes. But then you come to this second half of verse 17, and on the face of it at least, it seems to take a reversal. If we suffer with him, it says, that we may also be glorified together. Okay, so why does the Apostle Paul say this? And why does he say it at this point? After telling us about all those wonderful blessings, why introduce the subject of suffering here? See, naturally speaking, we don't like to hear about suffering, do we? Which is why many pastors and preachers today avoid talking about it, of course. I mean, it isn't exactly a crowd puller, is it? It's not a crowd puller. So they just talk about all the positive stuff or give inspirational, motivational talks or something like that. You won't build a big church by talking about suffering, is what they probably say. Ask Joel Osteen. You won't get rich talking about suffering. Look at the titles of his books. And as for the so-called faith preachers, the only time they mention suffering is when they tell us how we might avoid it or how to deal with it in some way, how to escape it by faith. Maybe that'd sell a few books. But that isn't what Paul is saying here, is it? If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And yet this is a major theme of the New Testament, suffering as believers. In the Gospels, Jesus tells his disciples and followers to expect it. Acts of the Apostles tells us how it came, and shows us it was the experience of the apostles and early believers from the very start. The epistles explain why genuine believers do suffer, what the purpose of it is, and what to do in the face of it. And Revelation takes up the theme of suffering and shows us what the final outcome is. The fact is, friends, suffering is part of the Christian experience. No matter how much youth pastors and youth leaders want to tell young people it's cool to be a Christian, no matter how much certain kinds of preachers want to say, come to Jesus and you'll have a happy life, the fact is Christian believers do suffer. And oftentimes they suffer because they are Christian believers. We may bury our heads in the sand and pretend it isn't so. By the way, you can only do that if you live in the so-called free world. You can't do that if you're a Christian living in North Korea or Iran or Eritrea or somewhere like that. Okay, but the question is, why does Paul introduce the subject of suffering at this point in Romans chapter 8? After he's been talking about all these blessings and, as it were, taking us up the ladder of blessings step after step. Why? The answer is because in this passage, he's telling us what is true of Christian believers. He's describing what the believer is now, what he has now, what his experience is now, and what it will be when God has finished the good work he's begun in him. And suffering, friends, is part of that. You know that, I know that, and the devil knows it too. And therein lies the problem, you see. Because when Christians suffer, the devil can come along to that suffering believer and say, well now, what is this? What is this? And what could this mean? You're suffering. What could this mean? Either it means this Christian faith you've embraced is one big lie, or else it means you're not a Christian. Either it's a lie, promising all these blessings when in reality it only brings you suffering, or else you're not a Christian at all. Because if you really was a Christian, well, why would you be suffering as you are? So which is it then? Is it a lie? Or are you not a Christian? Is what he says. Well, in actual fact, it's neither. In actual fact, the opposite is true. In actual fact, suffering with Christ, suffering for Christ, suffering in Christ is one of the strongest proofs the believer is a Christian, as I hope to show. Okay, but why does the apostle bring in the subject of suffering here? The answer, friends, is because the apostle Paul was a very wise and caring pastor. Simply that. And you see, having spent all that time in the previous chapters explaining the wonderful doctrine of justification by faith and answering the various questions that arise out of that, here in chapter 8, he starts to describe the glorious benefits and blessings that arise out of this for the believer and what it ultimately all leads to. The believer's glorification. Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. That's what it's all leading to. The believer's glorification. Not surprisingly then, he's talking about all these wonderful blessings that arise out of the doctrine of justification for the believer. Not surprisingly then, Paul, as is often the case with this apostle, gets somewhat carried away. And I mean in a good sense. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's being driven along by the Holy Spirit, but he gets carried away as he starts to describe all these glorious blessings and benefits that have and will come upon the believer. But then he stops. Still under the inspiration, still under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he stops and he remembers that many of these believers to whom he is writing are suffering for their faith. To some degree or another, their experience is like his and that of all believers. They were suffering. Let me just turn you to a couple of verses in 1 Peter. So chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. And then if you go down to verse 9 of chapter 5. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I'll read that again. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, this is a common experience. Suffering as Christians. But you see, Paul here, he's talking about all these glorious blessings, and some of them may well be thinking, as they read all these wonderful blessings, well now, all that may be true, Paul, but what about this suffering? What about this suffering I'm experiencing right now? What about the persecution? What about the tribulations? We are suffering as Christian believers. Where does that fit into all this, Paul? Maybe you've found yourself asking the same question as you've suffered sometimes. Where does that fit into this? What is the purpose of it? Is there any purpose to it, suffering, as a believer? If so, what is it? Well, you won't get any answers from the Positive Confession Brigade. They'll probably just tell you, oh, it's the devil. And if you have enough faith, if you have the same kind of faith we have, then you will be able to get victory over him and live a pain-free, trouble-free life of health, wealth and prosperity, is what they'll probably tell you. Fortunately, the Bible does give us answers. And this is why the apostle brings this in here at this point. Now, before we go any further with this, I think we just need to be clear about what kinds of sufferings Paul is referring to here when he says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. See, people do suffer for all sorts of reasons, obviously. I mean, someone might suffer as a result of abusing the body with drugs or alcohol or something like that. Obviously, that isn't what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. And I'm using an extreme example there to illustrate a point. Things like that, drugs and alcohol and those kinds of things like that should obviously be no part of a believer's life. And if one suffers as a consequence of that sort of thing, or of any sin come to that, then obviously there is no glory in that. Rather, it brings shame on the name of Christ. The only glory from any of that is when the Christian believer repents and moves away from it. No, when the apostle speaks about suffering as believers, and when our Lord refers to the sufferings and tribulations that come upon believers, they are referring primarily to those sorts of sufferings that come directly as a result of the believer's association with Christ. Suffering as believers. Suffering in the name of Christ. Turn again to 1 Peter. And let me read chapter 4, verse 14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Or look at verse 14 to 17 of chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defence to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 12, it says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus himself said this, and I'm turning to John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And then go down to chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. In the world, you will have tribulation. He says in John 16, verse 33. That's the kind of suffering that is primarily in view here. The sort of suffering that comes upon us just because we're Christ's people, because of our association with him. Of course, Christian believers do suffer in other ways too, just as other people do. I mean, sickness and injury. Suffering as a result of adverse circumstances, suffering through poverty and a whole host of other things which cause suffering to believers. So is that sort of thing included in what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here when he says, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together? Is that kind of suffering included? Well, I would say yes, in a kind of secondary sense. You see, the fact is, God does allow such things to come upon us. It's a fact. However much people might want to deny that, it is a fact. God allows sometimes adverse circumstances, let's call them, to come upon his people. And he uses such things to produce something good in us. And we may not like it. Obviously, we don't like such things. But God does use those things to produce something good in us. I mean, turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What is he saying there? He's saying we don't spend our time trying to avoid them. We glory in tribulations. We rejoice in them. And there's a reason for that. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, we don't go out looking for trouble, we don't go out looking for pain and suffering, but when it comes, the Apostle Paul says, we glory in it because we know God's doing something. God is going to use it to produce something. I mean, James says the same thing, doesn't he, in his epistle and chapter 1. My brethren, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And even says of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that he was made perfect through sufferings. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus suffered. He was acquainted with grief. What is important as far as the believer is concerned is how he reacts to the suffering, how he responds to such things when they come into his life. And they most surely will come into his life. If you haven't had it yet, and forgive me for saying this, but sooner or later, we all gonna suffer. And while I don't want to keep banging on about the whole health, wealth and prosperity thing. Clearly, this is one of the problems with that teaching. And it has to be said, with the teaching of certain Pentecostal and charismatic groups also. I'm talking about the idea that suffering of any kind or sickness or things like that should be no part of a believer's life and experience. That Jesus died so that we could be free from all such things. Healing is as much a right for the believer as forgiveness of sins. Because by his stripes we are healed, was a view held by many traditional Pentecostals. Now listen, I'm not a cessationist. I believe God heals. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I believe God heals. God healed me. But the fact is, friends, in this life, sometimes God chooses not to heal. Ultimately, every believer will be completely healed. By his stripes, we are healed, absolutely, in this sense. One day, I'm going to have a new body, and it will never be subject to pain or suffering or sickness or disease or death or any such thing ever again. In that sense, every believer is going to be healed. But whether God heals in this life, as far as I can see, that is down to the sovereign will of God. And there are times, and for reasons best known to the infinite wisdom of God, sometimes God chooses not to heal. And of course, you read that in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. And Paul here is talking about himself and his own experience. Verse 7, and I, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, said the Apostle Paul. Clearly, sometimes God doesn't heal, but if he doesn't, he does that for a reason. He wants to produce something good in us. Paul the Apostle, of course, was used by God to heal many people. He healed people in the name of Jesus. But there's a scripture, you know, it says Trophimus. Trophimus was one of his co-workers. Trophimus I left sick in Miletus. Now, you're not telling me Paul hadn't prayed for him, but at least at that point, Trophimus was still sick. Whether the Lord heals me in this life, it seems to me, is down to the sovereign will of the infinitely wise God. Okay, I don't want to get distracted on the subject of healing, of course. That is a big subject. I'm simply pointing out here that Christian believers suffer in various ways. You know that, and I know that. What matters is how we face these trials. Turn again to 1 Peter and chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've already read James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy when you face various tests and trials. Primarily then, it seems to me, Romans 8:17 is about suffering with Christ, suffering in Christ, suffering for the name of Christ, suffering because of our association with Christ. But it also includes other kinds of suffering, such as those that I've just been talking about as well. The question is then, why do Christians suffer? And why does the apostle bring this in here? And how is it that rather than prove that Christianity isn't true, or prove that the suffering believer isn't a Christian at all, as the devil may want to suggest, I say the believer's suffering proves the opposite. It proves that he is a Christian. It proves that he is saved. Why do I say that? I say that, friends, for this reason. You see, what the Apostle Paul has been teaching us and showing us in this epistle is that when a person is saved, that person hasn't just taken on religion or turned over a new leaf or something like that. It isn't just that he decides to become a churchgoer and maybe feels inclined to give money to the church or something like that. The true believer becomes a new creation in Christ, and he's incorporated into Christ. That's important. The believer, the person who is genuinely saved by the grace of God, doesn't just become religious, he's incorporated into Christ. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. Christ is the head. The church is the body, and individual believers, members in particular. Christ is the head, we are members of his body. Where the head goes, the body goes too. What is true of the head is true of the body also. Take, for example, Romans 3-6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What is it saying? It's saying Christ died, the believer died with him. Christ was buried, the believer was buried with him. Christ was raised from the dead, and we are raised with him to newness of life. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places, and according to Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Why? Because we've been incorporated, you see, into Christ. Well, Christ suffered. Do you think if the head suffered, the body is exempt from suffering? No. Actually, it marks us out as his. It marks us out as belonging to him, to his body. Do you see? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, this is what Paul said. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I fill up in my flesh what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ. There's nothing lacking in the afflictions of Christ, but you see, we are the body. And so as the head suffered, we suffer with him in that sense. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And I want you to notice too what Paul says in Philippians. And in chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, he's talking about Christ, and he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's not seeking to avoid it. He embraces it. He's not going looking for it, but he embraces it when it comes, because he realizes it's part and parcel of what it means in this world, in this life, to be part of the body of Christ, you see. Okay, now I'll be coming back to this next week when we come to verse 18. In closing though, let me just deal with one other issue that perhaps arises out of this statement in Romans 8, verse 17. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Question is, what exactly is the Apostle Paul saying here? I mean, is it saying that we will only be glorified if we suffer? Is that what it's saying? You're only going to be glorified if you suffer. So you better go out and find some suffering if you've not had any already. That is, want to be glorified. Is that what it's saying? I mean, that's certainly the impression you get from some translations. For example, the New Living Translation says, but if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. The English Standard Version says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. The Good News Bible says, for if we share Christ's suffering, we will also share his glory. New English Bible, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. Unless I'm reading this wrong, what these translations seem to suggest, the impression they seem to give, is that the believer's glorification is dependent on whether or not he suffers. And he's only going to be glorified if he suffers. But you see, that really isn't the point of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. What he is saying is suffering, friends, is part of the believer's experience in this life. In some way, shape or form, it is almost certain the believer will suffer because of his connection with Christ. Again, John's Gospel and chapter 15. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. What was true of Christ, the head, is bound to be true of the members of his body. What the believer should understand, though, is this. If indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified together with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Romans 8 verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Suffering, friends, is part of the Christian experience. Because Christ the head suffered, the body will also suffer. What is important is our understanding of this and our response to this. Okay, so next week we're going to be coming to We're going to continue with this discussion on the believer's suffering as we come to verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Don't let anybody tell you that because you're suffering, oh, that must mean you're not a Christian. Don't let anybody tell you that, well, the whole idea of Christianity is a lie because all these Christians, they're obviously suffering. There's nothing in it. It's a lie. Absolute nonsense. It's our identification with Christ, friends. And ultimately, we're going to be glorified together with him. Let's just close with prayer and we'll continue with this next week. Gracious God and Father, I thank you that whatever comes against us, be it persecution or suffering of any kind, one thing we know, and that is you also suffered. And Lord, one thing we know, that our life is in the palm of your hand and no one can snatch us away, nor can anything separate us from the love of God. And that includes suffering. That cannot separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, I just pray this morning for any of us, anyone who listens to this recording or watches this recording, who is suffering at this point in time in some way, shape, or form, that, Lord God, you would comfort, you would strengthen, you would build up and strengthen the faith. That, Lord, that you have determined to produce in them through the trials, through the tribulations, through the suffering, that, Lord, that would be accomplished. That, Lord, that far greater weight of glory, Lord God, will be the end result of it. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.